what does all this mean to you? He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. Who is Jesus to you? That is what this whole passage really points us to, I think, because there's so many sermons that could be preached and so many ideas that are brought up in this passage. But there's the question of who do you say that I am, as opposed to who does everybody else say that I am, and concluding with the cross that you and I, you speaking to each of us, including myself, and those around us, are challenged to take up daily as a personal thing to do daily and to follow Christ. And so it gets right down to our personal relationship, doesn't it, with God in Christ. So what all this means, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? And, you know, in our study there on the Christianity and world religions, any kind of comparative religion study that we do with other religions, with our other denominations. We had one on that in this spring, and what people believe. Just looking at what other people believe besides our belief system and our theological heritage. Whenever we do that, whenever we look at what other people believe, it challenges us in our own. It makes us think, okay, then that's what they believe, then what do I believe? And that's so that's an important challenge we see in that there are so many areas that we all have in common that we believe the same as other people of other denominations or other people of other religions. So we have a lot of things that we have in common. And we have some things that we have that are not in common, that are exactly opposed to each other in some cases, and completely different in some cases. But in just a looking and seeing what these things are that people believe, then it helps us to think about what I believe and why I believe it that way. And just because I just thought about it, I did it, you know, or because it just popped in my head, or I read it somewhere, it sounded good, or because it comes out of that personal spiritual relationship with God and something that I've been studying on and thinking about and working out. So that's what these disciples had been with Jesus. And they had been looking at him from different angles and hearing his teachings and seeing them being applied in different situations, the way that he would respond to people. And now it was coming up to the time when he was saying, what's all this mean to you? This wasn't like a pop quiz or a test. You just want to know what it meant to them. Where are you now in your spirituality? What does this mean to you? Is it just something to entertain us as we study about it, and we think, well, this is interesting to know, and to put in so that whenever we play a trivia or something, you know, we'll be able to pull those facts out and win the game? Or is it something that we're going to stake our life on and reform our lives and transform our world around us based on these principles that are sinking in to our hearts and minds? Is this something that we are going to give our lives to in the same sort of way that our national founders spoke up when they, in the founding documents, as they spoke of this country being so important to them that they would give their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor? I think that's, you know, what we see in this passage, Christ inviting us to do. In other words, when we take up our cross and follow him, is to give our lives to the cause of Christ in that same way. So in this passage, then he asked, who do people say that I am? And they had all different answers. They're not unlike if you ask your family or friends or anybody who they think Christ is, you're going to get a lot of different answers, right? If we just said, if we had extra time, we could stay, but we better not. But anyways, but we could go around and say, you know, to each of us, and there would be a different answer because it's a personal relationship that we have with Christ. So there's going to be some variation even in our own conversation of who Christ is to us. I mean, we probably agree with the words in the verse here that kind of sums it up, that Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Amen on that. Okay. And then from there, our opinions would diverge rapidly into various ways that He's affected our lives, our personal testimony of what God has done for us in our life and in throughout life and in this past week and what we see Him unfolding for us in the days to come. And so some of the people answered that, well, you're John. That's what some people think. Maybe you're John the Baptist, or maybe you're Elijah. As you can, John the Baptist and Elijah were kind of a kindred spirit all the way around, because Elijah, when we would picture those two men in the Bible, the way the Bible presents them, we picture them pretty much the same way, living in the desert, eating bugs and wild honey, and preaching and being a little on the wild side as far as the way they talked and looked, and a little ruddy and a little rough, and just go out there and tell it like it is, and if everybody likes it, they'll be fine. If they don't, they'll be fine. And they were getting all kinds of trouble for that, but that's how they were. They were cut out of that kind of a cloth. And so they thought, well, maybe Jesus is one of these people kind of come back to life or come back around. Remember that Elijah was one of the few people in the Bible that never died. Instead, he was carried away in a fiery chariot. And he appeared again in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went up there with the three of his disciples and that. They went up there, and Elijah and Moses and were there and met them, who were from times past. So he was still alive and well, amen, after all that time. And so he was the one who St. James talked about and referred to in the passage on healing and anointing with oil and healing in his letter. And when he said that Elijah was a man of like passions to us, but he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for a space of 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and it rained. And so that was Elijah. What a prophet. And many other stories that we know about Elijah that he was, and St. John the Baptist, the same, a forerunner of Christ. These people were preparing the way for future generations like you and like us, for to be able to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's what they were paving the way for. And that was rough and rugged work for them to fulfill their calling. But there are a lot of other prophets, too, in the Bible. We have the books of the prophets. There are the major prophets and the minor prophets. And so we have the major prophets like Isaiah. We quote them all the time. And the minor prophets, we don't quote so much, and yet we have things that stand out about what they said, like Amos, who said, I'll talk about a plumb line set in the midst of Israel, and how that, and he also had that part where he said that God would rather have all our, if we're just going to have a choice between holy days and worship services and feast days, or have the justice and mercy, then he wanted to see that justice and mercy roll down like waters rolling out of the mountains. That's what God wants. And so they would talk like that, and that would give them all kinds of trouble too, but that's what they would do. And they would have these, there would be like, for instance, Malachi, when he was talking about, will a man rob God, and talked about bringing the whole tithe into the house of the Lord, and just test me and see if I won't pour you out a blessing that will fill up all your house and you won't have enough buildings to hold it all in. Those are those prophets. Samuel was one of those prophets. And that was when everybody decided they'd like to have a king. And God didn't really want them to have a king, but he went along with it. It says a lot about God, doesn't it, about our relationship, that it's a partnership. He doesn't have some parts of it are written in stone with the finger of God, like the Ten Commandments. And some of us, he's a little flexible on it. He works with us. Things that we want to do, he kind of, well, he'll go and work with us on that a little bit. And that's one of them. He let him have Saul for a king, and it didn't maybe work out as well as everybody was expecting. But anyways, Samuel then anointed Saul to be the king. And then a part of that story is that after he anointed him and before he actually became the king, then the Lord told Samuel to go out to where the Philistines were and to join with a band of prophets that he would meet out there, who would all be going around preaching and prophesying, told him to go preach and prophesy with them for a little while, and he did. And it said that the Spirit of the Lord came over Samuel, and he began to prophesy along with these other prophets, and they all were talking about the prophecies. They're talking about the mind and counsel of God. That's what prophecy is. And then he came back, and then they had the installation service for Saul, and he became the king. But anyway, those are just like examples of what these people were saying when they said maybe he was John, or maybe he was some other Elijah, or maybe he was one of these other prophets like Ezekiel and the dry bones and all. Well, I want to read a few little things that might put us over, but I think it'd be all right because we'll just go across the drive for lunch here in a minute. But I wanted to just read a few little verses here and there from Isaiah, because it really just brings this out right in this passage about who people were saying that Jesus was when they were saying that he might have been a prophet. And the first one is a very famous verse in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And that's that whole idea of the mouthpiece of the Lord. You heard about these prophets being the mouthpiece of the Lord. That's what that is. Where they say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord said, and this is what is being echoed." And then in chapter 9, in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent the word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." Some of these we read in other contexts, don't we? And when we read them in other contexts, they stand out a little differently. That's why I wanted to bring that up today. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then going back to those times of Samuel and some of the people back in those times, well, this is maybe... But before Samuel, because it was, I think it was the night before the dedication of the temple of Solomon, that God came and spoke to Solomon in a dream. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And on, I mean, these prophecies fill up the whole Bible, don't they? I mean, you can really tell the difference between that and between just somebody just sitting around talking about something, amen? There's a big difference there. You don't really, it's the mouthpiece of the Lord. It's thus saith the Lord. It's the word of God for the people of God, and it's the word that gives us life. And that's what Jesus was preaching. When we read those Gospels and we hear the word as it came to Nicodemus from the lips of Jesus that was shared with us by Mark this morning, and other passages like that, it's the prophetic word of Almighty God coming to us to reshape our minds, our lives, our world, and make us and everybody blessed in new ways. In the book of Revelation, when I think about that as a prophecy, amen, the last book of the Bible, well, the first verse, it just starts out and says, blessed is everybody who hears these words or reads them. If you can read them or if somebody reads them to you, you're going to get a blessing out of hearing these words of God. And it ends with the word of warning not to take anything out of it or not to add anything to it, because then if you do, then maybe something will be taken out of the blessing that you're expecting to get out of all of this. And so that's why when they said some people think that you're a prophet, that's what they were thinking. It wasn't really put down. It wasn't like they were thinking pretty highly of Jesus. And there are a lot of other prophets that we haven't talked about, and prophets outside of the scriptures, and people down through the ages who have spoken the word of God faithfully and truly. And so that's what they were thinking about. And so then Jesus said, okay, this is the kind of thing people are saying about me. This is the kind of things people are thinking about me. Who do you say I am? That's what I want to know. I want to know who I am to you. I want to know what's in your mind, what's in your heart today. How do you feel about the relationship that you have with me? That's what I want to know. That's what he wants to know today about me and about you. Amen? He wants to know, and really, what's more important to you this morning as we hear these words and as we think about this subject? What's more important to you? What I think about God or what you think about God? What is going to affect your life more? What God has been doing for me or what he's doing for you? So for each of us, it comes down to that personal relationship where that we have to take a look in our heart and see what's there in our mind and see, are we listening to what God is saying? Are we caring what God wants for us? Is he our Messiah? Or is he the Messiah? You know, is out there somewhere as the Messiah? Or is it my Messiah? Is he my Savior? Is he to me the Son of God and the one who is shaping my life in the ways that we hear referenced that these prophets are pointing us to? Who is he to you? And then he says, well, if that's the case, if he's all that I think it is going on in our minds today, if we have that kind of a sense of relationship and purpose in our relationship with Christ, if it's really that important to us, then he says, take up your cross. Let that person take up their cross and follow me. I'd like to close this sermon with that song that we have in our hymnal that by that very title, Take Up Thy Cross. The Savior said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Take up thy cross. Let not its weight fill thy weak spirit with alarm. His strength shall bear the spirit up, and brace thy heart, and nerve thy arm. Take up the cross, and nor heed the shame, nor let thy foolish pride rebel. Thy Lord for thee the cross endured, to save thy soul from death and hell. Take up thy cross, and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down. For only those who bear the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. In the name of Jesus, amen.